Christian greetings in the name of Jesus. We look to him this morning as the one we are worshiping, the one we are here to sing about and lift our hearts in praise. And it's also in the scriptures and the word of the Lord that we are looking to today for a message. Probably get said almost every time, maybe, but I was somewhat caught by the words that Brother Brendan used. He said that Brother Anthony is bringing our message this morning, and that's all right, but that caught my attention. And this morning, it's the message from the Lord. It's the message from his word, and it's the message for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." These were people that were not deluded. They were people that knew where they were going. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And they lived a life that spoke a language of faithfulness. They lived a life that proclaimed to all where they were headed. They desire a better country." You may open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I like to think about the thought of faithfulness this morning. I'd like to just look at Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26, and then take a thought from this verse and use it as a theme or a text verse, but we're not going to necessarily stay here. Genesis 4 depicts a time that we could say maybe paralleled the time of the judges that we looked at this morning in our Sunday school class. And when you read chapter 4, it covers a span of years. In fact, I believe that from Adam to Enos, that we have in verse 26, was some 235 years. Cain and Abel were born. We know the story there. It's a very, very sad story. And then as time went along, we have verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he begat children." And then we have in verse 19 and on this little account of Lamech. And he was a wicked man. He was a carnal man. And he did not live in peace with God. And he believed that God would no doubt judge him, as he did Cain as well. So that we come to verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now notice this, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, by this time, man had advanced socially and industrially. I don't know what all they were able to accomplish. I don't know what all their world looked like at that point in time. But they were fairly advanced. No doubt. At least from the time that Adam entered the garden and basically was handed to him the vegetation and the animals, and he took it from there. And so they had advanced had advanced beyond that point. There's a few thoughts that emerge from this verse. One is that Seth and Enos were not ashamed to serve God and stand for truth. There could be some various interpretations of what this phrase means. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But we know that Seth and Enos were not ashamed to serve God and to stand for truth. They set a different course than what had been pursued by the others. And there was a difference. And secondly, they distinguished themselves from the godless community of their day. My center margin reads, they began to call themselves by the name of their God. And so you had a diverging of ways here. You had those who considered themselves to be the sons of men and the sons of this earth. And these men saw themselves as those who served the Lord and were sons of God. And you have that distinction made from this time forward throughout the scriptures. And so they were identifying with Jehovah God as opposed to the godless and earthly-minded family of Cain. They were men who were faithful in their generation. And I'd like to use that as a title this morning, Faithful in Our Generation. We too today live among a generation that has departed from God. Genuine Bible living is extremely scarce. The humanistic and self-centered lifestyles of the past 100 years or so, and it's, you know, as time has gone along and as kingdoms and as world leaders rose and fell, the earth has always, and we have that here in Genesis chapter 4, has witnessed the falling into debauchery and evil, extreme evil. I believe that our Sunday school teacher this morning pointed out that the descriptions in the book of Judges, in the last chapters, give descriptions of people that would have paralleled the descriptions of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, it's not that as time has gone along that things just gradually deteriorate, but there's been a rise and fall of evil and godliness. But as we think about our day today and the more recent history, and we see that progression away from God, that deterioration away from God. And so we have the humanistic and self-centered lifestyles of the past 100 years has produced a generation of godless and selfish earth dwellers that seemingly have no concept of the Bible. And we see the moral decay around us. Romans 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, in the last days will be perilous days. They're going to be dangerous days. They're going to be times that we're going to need to be on guard. And it's going to be a time when there's a generation mostly that has wandered away from God. And so today, since we are in the last days, if we're going to be godly and faithful in our generation, we will be walking out of step with the generation around us, the world around us. There were many characters in the scriptures that were faithful in their generation. Noah was a man who was an example of faithfulness when everyone else had gone astray and everyone else had rejected God. I don't know when that fact dawned on Noah. Sometimes today we go through life and we feel like, you know, we're alone in defending righteousness. Maybe, depending on where you work, maybe you feel like you're just, some days it feels like you're the only one there that's doing what's right. If you live in or work in a among a lot of ungodly people. But we have many around us who are faithful. And I don't know when Noah realized that and felt that he's the only one. Certainly somewhere along the line when he was building the ark, he did not have support, obviously. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the only one, and he was ready to stand in his generation and be faithful to the Lord. He was faithful in helping his family develop a trust and a faith in the Almighty God. Abraham was a man who was faithful in his generation. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He took his family and followed God by faith. It was a 100% letting go of the things that were in the earth and the things that surrounded him and the things that in life that as he understood it to be. And he left all that because God said, come and I want you to follow me. I want you to go out. He left it all. He didn't always have an easy life. He interceded for Lot on more than one occasion. When God finally gave him a son that he didn't believe could even happen, but after that son was there, God called him to Mount Moriah for a seemingly unrealistic test. And he passed that test. He guided his household to believing and following Jehovah God. He was concerned for Isaac, and he guided him through his interest in finding a wife and so on. And Abraham was a man who was faithful in his generation. Hebrews 11, verse 19, in relation to Abraham, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Speaking of his experience with Isaac on Mount Moriah. And I like that verse because that word accounting means that he evaluated it. He contemplated it in his mind, and he meditated on it, and he reasoned. And he believed that God was able to raise him up. Accounting that God was able. If I understand correctly, this Greek word that we have translated here, accounting, we have this same word in Mark chapter 11 and verse 31, where we have the phrase, and they reasoned within themselves. It was the time when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees. And they said, if we answer one way, he's going to say this. If we answer another way, they reasoned within themselves. In Philippians chapter 4, Brother Dave read this verse this morning, where it says, think on these things in verse 8. It's the same word. And so as Abraham thought about God, and as he thought about the results or the promises of God, and as he contemplated all that, he believed that God was faithful, would be faithful, and that he would raise him up. Man of tremendous faith, he was faithful in his generation. Daniel was a faithful youth. He was faithful in all of his life, but he was faithful as a youth. Daniel's generation largely lost their fear of God. He was a man who found favor with kings because of his godly character and wisdom, and he was faithful. Jeremiah was a faithful man, and we could look at his life in detail. He was put into a miry dungeon. He was called to preach judgment and repentance to a people whose heart was set against God. And so he was a man who was called to a task that didn't have a lot of promise, didn't have a lot of hope. In fact, God told Jeremiah that I want you to go and preach, but they're not going to accept what you say. They're going to reject you. And that was the message he needed to take to a people whose hearts were turned away from God. And so it was almost an unreasonable task. Faithful in their generations. Thinking a little bit about our generation today. What characterizes this generation? I'm old enough to have grown up in an era of time. As I went to school, went to Christian day school all my schooling years. And we looked at world events, we looked at world history. But I would say that largely as I went through my school years, my conclusion was that this country is somewhat of a Christian country. We had a lot of blessings, and there was a lot of moral values that were upheld and adhered to and defended. What is our generation like today? Is this a Christian generation around us? I think we know the answer to that. This generation is an evil and wicked generation here in the United States of America. And the recognition of God and His authority by bygone national leaders is largely gone. And so it's a wicked generation. It's an evil generation. This generation is godless, sensual, selfish, wicked. They're very perverse. Men are driven by greed and lust. And over the last, as men study history and sociology, they look at the various generations, and you had the baby boomers, and then you had the various generations of people, and we can look back and see how the thinking process and the way they were raised, what some of the fruit of all that is. And today we have various descriptions given or names given to the generation that's maybe 18 to 34 years of age today. Some people call it the now generation. And it's the day that we're living in. It's a now generation. Their foundation, the foundation in which they were have grown up in, is a foundation largely of broken homes, unstable political world, and they're people that are largely disappointed with religion. And that's not just true for this country, it's true the world over. And that's the generation that we're living in today. It's this generation of people. This generation will need to pay for their permissiveness to sin and gross wickedness. And you know what those are. We're in a terrible situation in this country and in this land and in this world in which we live. And one of these days, the cup of iniquity will be full. And God is going to come down. He's going to send the Lord Jesus down to take the church out of this world. It's this generation of godlessness. This generation's acceptance of the occult through music and movies and devilish toys and the Harry Potter influence, and this generation's interest in satanic spiritual realities, things such as yoga, and the list can go on. It's the generation that we're living in. America has lost a right concept of home life and family life. There's a permissiveness toward wickedness and evil. And the permissiveness and the watering down of truth and holiness has not just stayed in the world, but has infiltrated the church as well. Proverbs 30 and verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And Jesus used strong words for his generation. It was a religious generation. It was a generation that was steeped in religious activity. And yet their hearts were far from God. Many of them were. And even in that day, there were still people as Simeon and Anna that knew where Shiloh was. And there were people that were worshiping the God of heaven, and were looking forward to the Messiah. There were people who were reading the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. They were reading it. They knew the law. They knew the messianic prophecies. But many of them in Jesus' generation had gone astray. They were a generation of vipers. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I believe that Peter and Jesus would call us today to save ourselves from this generation, to identify with the sons of God as opposed to the sons of men, and to be men and women of the Scriptures and I like to look at some expressions of faithfulness in this generation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we have this familiar verse, but ye are a chosen generation. But ye are a chosen generation. And Peter was writing primarily to the Jews that were scattered abroad. But it's true for us today. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or a special people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's the generation that we want to be a part of. It's those who have been called out of darkness and into light. Expressions of faithfulness in this generation. Number one is that we need to come out of the world of sin and repent. Outside of repentance, there is no faithfulness in this generation. Outside of repentance, we simply are statistics in those who endeavored to live civil lives, those who were a part of a culture maybe that adhered to a certain level of decency and had certain goals and ideals. But apart from repentance, there's nothing solid to pass along. And we see this happening around us. Outside of repentance and an understanding of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, this morning and today we have nothing to offer those of this generation that are sick and tired of the generation. There are people today among us. I'm very much in support of foreign mission. I'm not denouncing that at all. But you know, we have people around us that are frustrated with their generation and the disappointments. Young people around us I read a statistic yesterday, I believe it was, and I don't remember the number exactly, but there's a large number of this now generation that don't know what it's like to come home to a mom and a dad. And it's a generation we're living in. People that are disappointed with family relationships, and they're disappointed with the political world, and they're disappointed with religion. And there's people that are searching. And outside of an understanding of salvation, and an understanding of forgiveness, and an understanding of true repentance, we have nothing to offer. Just simply form and tradition is not going to be enough to interest them to come away from the world in which they live. And so faithfulness in our generation is only possible as we experience and teach and expect true repentance. And as those that have been delivered from the darkness of this world, we walk a different path than the world does. And so let's come out and repent. And let's teach that to those around us. Let's offer that. Jesus invited the world to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They were to come from where? Well, they were to come from the generation around him, those around him that were looking and searching and seeking something satisfying in their lives, from their own troubles and burdens, from their individual pursuits of happiness, to be yoked together with him. Secondly, expressions of faithfulness in this generation is that we need to stand firm on the truth of God's word. Are we ready in our generation to stand firm on truth? Are we ready in this generation to stand firm on the scriptures and what they say about the social evils of our time? Are we ready to stand firm? Seth and Enos had a desire to be identified with God and not with the other family members. Seth and Enos lived in a time when there was a lot of social evil around. And I'm not going to go into that and look at that. But they lived in a day when men were walking away from the Lord, were far away from God and his desire for them. And they were men who identified with God during that time. And it's going to cause a difference in us in the world. We're going to live separated lives. One of the stark realities as you look at church history, and even as today, as you look at what is happening in the Protestant and liberal Mennonite churches and how they're dealing with the pressure, the social pressures of our day. And they're not making it. Most of them are not passing the test of standing for truth, but they're just being infiltrated slowly into the system and the ways of the world. They're accepting other lifestyles. And so as we stand on the truth, we are going to be separated from general Christendom around us. And we see that happening. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with being different than the world around us? If we don't think right, we'll find ourselves on the wrong side of the fence at times because we're ashamed of being too different. And that whole concept of being ashamed to be different than the world or different than even general Christendom can cause us to little by little just succumb to the pressure that we feel and that we face. Someone once said this, that he who is not determined to be a Christian at all events is not far from being an infidel. And so let's stand strong for God in our generation. That was written by a man many, many years ago. And he saw and realized back then that if we're not determined to be a Christian at all times, we will finally just succumb to the pressures around us. Thirdly, being faithful in our generation, we need homes that glorify God in this generation. And the home today is in a sad state. We understand that, we know that. But we need to believe that children are an heritage to us. It's the heritage of God. It's a gift of God. It's a blessing of God. And our attitudes and our thoughts and our convictions on family life and family size and the blessing that children are to us and to our homes is going to be starkly different than the world around us. Very, very different. Children are a blessing. We receive them as gifts from God. The concept that we certainly don't want too many children belongs in the world and not in the church. And we could read Psalm 78 and read the verses there that speak about God's attitude towards children and the blessing there are. We're just going to leave that. But we have the responsibility to pass on the faith to the rising generation. And so as parents this morning, I ask us the question, do you have faith? Jesus asked the question, he said, or it was said that when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And do we have faith? Are we men and women of faith? Does your family believe that your faith is precious to you? Let's be faithful in this generation. Fourthly, another expression of faithfulness is that we need to be thankful for the mercy of God. Thankfulness for God's mercy in our lives. Expressions and testimonies of God's goodness and his mercy are a tremendous witness to the world. And this is something that I need challenged in my life. And I feel so often like I fail a lot of times in taking those opportunities to just share a word of truth or a word for God during the week, and as I meet people, and as I and I've been endeavoring to do that, to leave a word for God in whenever I can. We need to be people that are expressing to the world the goodness of God to us, and the mercy of God to us, and our appreciation for God's mercy. We live in a generation of thanklessness, and a generation where people are pursuing their own interests apart from God, and are very bitter against God and His workings in their own lives. And so expressions and testimonies of God's goodness and His mercy are a tremendous witness to the world around us. Colossians chapter 3, just reading a verse here. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Paul says here, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so the peace of God in our hearts produces Christians, produces saints who are appreciative of the mercy of God. And when the peace of God is ruling in our heart, then we will be a thankful people. And so let's continue to be a witness in this generation to God's mercy in our own lives. Number 4, we need to trust our future to God. The future today is very, very much unknown. Living in the unknown can be extremely trying. And our world has changed so much in the last numbers of years, and there's so many things that have changed. I was reading recently, and if I understood correctly, this writer was from Australia. But I found it interesting that they, in their writing, they referred to September 11. Now, what happened on September 11? Some of you weren't even born then yet. The Twin Towers went down. There was a plane that went into the Pentagon. There was a plane that was crashed out toward Pittsburgh. All those things happened here in this country, but it affected the whole world. It changed a lot of things in this world. And people all over the world still look back at that and see the effect of that and what that has done to rob us of freedoms and a list of other things. Our future is very, very unknown, even in a country that we would feel and have felt over the years is fairly secure. There's just nothing in this world that's secure. And we're at the mercy of God, and we need to trust our future to God. Living in the unknown can be extremely trying. And we've experienced that. Some of you have experienced that. For instance, someone with an illness, living in the unknown and not sure what's going to happen or even what's wrong. And it can be extremely trying. When we endeavor to figure out the unknown, we are driven to worry. Jesus called it the cares of this life. And so we're called to trust God. He is the sovereign one. He is the one in whom we can trust in. We can hold His hand and allow Him to lead us into the future and through the future. Trusting our future to a God that knows all things. We have the familiar verses in Proverbs 3. They're some of my favorite verses. Probably most of us know them by memory. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so we have a part to play in committing our future to Him and allowing Him to lead and to trust that to Him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I think this verse teaches us that there's a certain amount of preparation for the future that God expects us to do. There's a certain amount of looking into the future and analyzing what may be tomorrow. God wants us to think ahead, but we're not to lean on that understanding. We're not to trust in that understanding or those conclusions, but we're to trust God because He knows the future, and He knows His plan that He has for us as we head into the future, trusting our future to an almighty God. Fifthly, is living in humility. In this generation today, in our world today, is characterized by pride and arrogance. And I guess it's been that way all through time. It's always been a problem. But expressions of faithfulness today in this generation are expressions of humility. People today tend to look to themselves, and they look to their own strength and power, and they lift up their own abilities. And we know what that effect has been in many, many different fronts. Humility is not natural for us. We tend toward pride and self-expression. A man once said this, that none are so empty as those who are full of themselves. You know, when we think too much about ourselves, our world just gets really, really small. And that self-interest gives expressions in various ways. None are so empty as those who are full of themselves. How much time do we spend thinking about ourselves and our own personal world and our own needs? And you see, one of the characteristics of the now generation is that they are trained to think about their own needs and the things that other people can supply for them. And it's they're looking inward, and they're not looking to serve others. They haven't been taught the benefits and the blessings of serving others. Isaac Watts said this in the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the King of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And if we somehow could just learn to pour contempt on our pride, we could learn to be humble as we go through life. Let's be expressions of humility in this world of pride and arrogance. Humility is tremendously rare in our society. And so let's be faithful in our generation in expressing humility. And last of all, let's continue to look for the Christ coming again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's be those who are looking for Christ coming again. We're not here to stay. The generation that is around us today is concerned about preserving an earth that will continue on for many, 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 many generations. And we don't know when Christ will come back again. We think it will be soon. But let's continue to look for Christ coming again. Look for him to come through the clouds. Are we faithful in our generation? Do those around us see us as those that are a part of a different generation than the world in which we live? Let's be faithful in this generation. Let's be like Seth and Enos, who were ready to be different, ready to stand for the Lord and stand for truth. And let's be faithful and invite others to be a part of this way of faith, Someday, one of these days, Christ will come again, and the things of this life will be over. And we will go on to be with him, to reign with him, and may we look for that day. Let's kneel for prayer.